We're turning again tonight in God's Word to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. We'll begin our reading verse 1 and read the first three verses. Psalm 4. Hearing what God has to say in verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. May God bless that reading for his name's sake. As we come back to verse 3 of this fourth psalm this evening, we also come back to our subject of the godly man. And David says this about the godly man. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. From that text, we are currently looking at the godly man as a separated man. The Lord sets him apart. Hebrew means he separates him to himself. God has taken this man out of something and brought him to himself. What we're dwelling on just now is how that God has separated the godly man from this world and what that means and just what that looks like in real life. Godliness, godly man, a godly woman, a godly young person. What does it actually look like, this separating from the world? It's a matter of fact here. We're not conjecturing about something. It's a matter of fact. If they are godly, then God has separated them from the world. The word world in Scripture, as I'm sure you're aware, can mean different things depending on its context. Sometimes it's used to speak of the earth itself and all that God created in this world, which you'll read about in Genesis chapter 1. David said in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. We also know from Genesis 1 that when God was done creating that world, he said it was very good. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's not the world from which God has separated the godly man. In fact, Paul describes Christians in his first epistle to the Corinthian church as they that use this world and not abusing it. They use this world that he created, not abusing it. That is, believers are to make a lawful use of God's creation while realizing that creation is not to take the place of God and be worshipped. It's good. It's made for our benefit. It's to be enjoyed. But it's never supposed to take the place of God. That's, of course, what you'll read about happening in Romans 1. They worshipped and served the creation or the creature more than the Creator. Part of this world that we are to use and to enjoy, for instance, is its food. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad at dinner time today you were able to sit down and enjoy something that God had created in this world. But when the food becomes our God, then we abuse this world. God created this world with beautiful flowers, plants, forests, animals, and has done so for our pleasure. You're to enjoy the beautiful flowers. You're to enjoy the beautiful sunrises and the beautiful sunsets. The scripture indicates they're made for our pleasure. He hath given us richly all things to enjoy. But we are never to have more concern for those things than we do for God. We're never to have more concern for animals and plants and flowers and anything else that God has created more than God. That's abusing the world. But the world that we're looking at just now is the world that is the realm of Satan. It's the world that is an enemy of God and that wars against him through its corrupt doctrines, its sinful actions, its immoral values, its wicked relationships, and anything else that opposes God. And that's the world from which God separates the godly man. And the greater that separation becomes, the more godly the man becomes, the more godlike. You cannot think of anyone more separate from that world than God himself, can you? God is the ultimate one who is the holy other, separate completely from that corrupt, evil world. So that means the more godly we become, the more separate we become from the world, the more like God we become. That's godliness, at least part of it. The point we're making just now is that whenever God separates a man from the world, he ensures that this man will live at enmity with the world. That's the word that came up last week. He will live at enmity with the world. We saw from Genesis 3 that the Lord himself has put enmity between Satan's seed and his seed, the godly seed and the evil seed of the devil. There's a war going on between these two kingdoms and has been since the fall of man. The godly are at war with the world, and the world is at war with the godly. God is going to ensure that's so. And so James says that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You can't be friendly with the empire of Satan and be friendly at the same time with the kingdom of God. So what we're looking at is what this enmity, this hostility that the godly has toward the world looks like in real life. And the only thing I pointed out was that the godly man's enmity for the world is seen when he resists the world's call to return to it. Part of the strategy of the world of Satan in his kingdom is to continually try to allure the godly man back into the fold. That's what happens every week with you and me. That's what happens every day with you and me. There's a constant effort made by the world, by Satan's minions, by his kingdom to draw us back into the fold. But the godly man resists that continual cry to come back. Bunyan had it right when he put these words in the mouth of Apollyon when he was speaking to Christian. There is no prince that will thus lightly lose his subjects, neither will I. You see, you were one of his subjects at one time. You were in his kingdom. You were a child of wrath. You gladly did the devil's bidding. You were his servant. But one day, Jesus Christ marched into your life. He cast out that devil and took the throne. He took you from his kingdom. He's always seeking to bring you back. I just don't think we stop enough to consider that reality. We just don't give the thought. The things that are going on, it's the devil seeking to bring us back to the world. But he's an enemy of the world, and the world's his enemy, not a friend. That's how he views the world. It's not my friend. It's not going to help me to glory. It's going to hurt me. It's going to do all that it can to thwart every effort I make to serve my God and my King. Every effort I make to be like God. That is the reality of the Christian life. While there are many opportunities, as we saw last week, many an occasion that the child of God could easily, just the right circumstances, go back to the world, he knows that God has separated him. God has put that hostility within him. So even though there may be times, as we saw this morning, and thank God we're going to see Peter's restoration eventually, even though there may be times when that world has such a strong pull that the child of God listens for a bit and doesn't resist the cry, he eventually must get up and turn his back upon the world again and come out and separate. Surely you know what that's like, don't you? Surely you've been there. And you've had to turn your back again upon the world. But we turn to another way in which the godly man shows that he's been separated from the world through this enmity that he has for it, this hostility. The godly man's enmity for the world is seen in the second place when he regards it as crucified. He regards, not only does he resist the call of the world, but he regards it as something crucified. Here's Paul's statement on it. Here's how he regarded the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Note what he's saying. By the cross of Jesus Christ, the world is crucified to me. And by that cross, because of that cross, I'm crucified to the world. Let's break that down for a moment this evening and see how this enmity shows itself that the believer, the godly man, has for the world. He was addressing the problem in the context there with these Judaizers who were plaguing the Galatian churches, instructing, demanding basically that these Christians, these Gentile Christians, weren't really, 100% because they hadn't been circumcised. They were demanding that the Gentiles receive that circumcision according to the law of Moses. And if you don't do that, you're not really true blue. You're lesser. You're down there somewhere. You need to have that done. And they were, Paul says, these Judaizers, they were boasting in their circumcision. They were proud of it. We're the circumcised Jews. And Paul says, they also want to boast in your flesh. That means we want to see you become one of our converts. You get circumcised. They're listening to us. We've got them. They're going to boast about that, glory in that. They've convinced them. But Paul said that the only thing that he was going to boast in, to glory in, was the cross of Christ. I'll brag about nothing else. I'll brag about nothing else. It'll just be the cross. It's then that he gives us an insight into how he regarded the world, including those Judaizers who were teaching false doctrine. As far as he was concerned, they were part of the world. They were part of Satan's kingdom. I want you to see what he's saying, folks. They were false teachers. He said, "You're the world. You're the world." They're not friends because they're religious, because they've got some doctrines right, but they're in gross error when it comes to salvation. They are the world. They're in the kingdom of Satan. And he says, here's how I regard the world. By the cross of Christ, because of that cross, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What did he mean? Well, of course, by now you know that this world he's talking about is the corrupt world, the evil system of darkness. It might be people, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he speaks of the wisdom of this world, the wise men, in contrast to the wisdom of God. That's the world to Paul. He might use it to speak of the evil things that are in the world that come between Christ and his people and draw them away from God when the Lord has separated them unto himself. He'll deal with that. He deals with it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, does he not? Be ye not yoked together with unbelievers, the unequal yoke? What fellowship is there between light and darkness? Christ and Belial? Separate yourselves. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. It's the godly man. So Paul is looking at the world, whether it's people, whether it's the things in the world, whatever it is, that would draw us away from God. He says it's the world. He describes this world in Ephesians 2:2 so clearly. Wherein in time past, ye, he's referring to Christians now in Ephesus, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I guarantee you, you never gave one thought before the Lord saved you that that's how you were living your life. You didn't look at it that way. But that's exactly how the Holy Ghost said, the lost live their lives. It's according to the course of this world. You see, this world is on a course. And it's a course that is 180 degrees away from God. That's the world. It's in diametric opposition to God. And it is, as I pointed out, it is hostile to God. You're going to get out there this week. And you're going to rub shoulders with the world. It is unavoidable. You can't, no point in going off into a monastery or a nunnery. It's a waste of time. Unbiblical, but it's also, you can't be a light if you're in a, you can't be a light, can you? You can't, as we said this morning, you can't speak the gospel to others if you're locked yourself away somewhere in a little room. I'm going to be safe here. This big bad world. I can't go out there. What utter not. And yet, folks, I still think there's a whole bunch of Christians who, that's their mentality. I've got to shut this old bad evil world out, and I can't go out into it. Utter nonsense. It's nonsense. We are to be lights upon a hill. We are to shine in the dark world. We are to speak up and to speak out and not be silent and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to rub shoulders with the world. With ungodly, with reprobates, with haters of God, with Satan's emissaries. It's going to happen. But But there is never to be a view of the world or the things of the world that are going to draw us away from God. And that is what you're going to have to battle with every day of this incoming week. Every day. Now you say, I'll stay home. You going to pick up a newspaper? Going to check the news? You can't go anywhere. You can't look at anything. The world is all over it. The appeal will be there. It's how you regard it. That's the key. Fallen man, the ungodly, he loves this world. Loves it. Absolutely loves it. He looks to this world to bring him happiness. He looks to this world to bring him satisfaction. He believes that circumstances and that things are really going to bring about an ability to reconcile himself with his problems. He gladly serves the devil, whom Christ calls the prince of this world. He longs for its acceptance. He wants to be approved by the world. And oh, brothers, sisters, how much money, how many billions of dollars are spent every year based upon this one desire, I want to be approved by the world. Do you realize how much a hold that has upon people's lives? I've got to be approved. I've got to be accepted. If the world says this is what you do, this is how you look, this is how you dress, this is how you talk, and if you don't do this, then you are not going to be accepted, then the world says, gotta have it. I'd say it's one of the great reasons why there is a whole lot of worldliness in the Church of Jesus Christ. A whole lot of it. I want you to think about this for a moment. The ungodly love this world. They look to the world to provide them with the answers to their problems. That's what they're doing. They want the world to give to them the pleasures. They want to do anything that will just give them peace and deal with the frustrations of life. Get me to Friday. It's obvious then, is it not, that this world is their God? Because when you start looking to someone for the answers for your problems, you start looking to something to be your peace and your happiness and your satisfaction and your joy, and that you really can't get along without it, you have just made that thing your God. I can't do without it. I can't survive. I can't exist. I can't be happy. Take this away and my world falls apart. Really? God is the one whom we are to love above anyone and anything else. We are supposed to look to God to provide the answers for our problems, the wisdom for our confusion. He is the one that is the source of our happiness, our pleasure, not people, not things, certainly not the world. Matter of fact is, it is God's acceptance that we need. not the acceptance of the world, not this favor of the world, but God's. And that's exactly why Paul says here that by the cross, the world is crucified to him. In other words, Paul looks at the world and views it as something that, well, just how a Jew would look upon anything that was on a cross. Anyone that was crucified, anyone that hung on a tree, was accursed. I mean, do you know what it is to be accursed? It's accursed. Accursed thing. We don't really appreciate the terminology that the Jew would have had when it said that man is accursed. It goes back, if you'll turn with me for a moment, to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, verse 22, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 22. Moses said, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." He that is hanged is accursed by God. Paul quotes this in Galatians chapter 2. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, in reference to Christ. Right? Cursed. Paul is simply saying here that in his view, the world, he looked upon the world as a condemned criminal, accursed, condemned by the judge of all the earth. And therefore, he would not make something that was the object of God's curse, that which he loved and took delight in and would esteem. You see, it was by the cross that Paul's own opinion, estimation of the world came to light. The cross was what shed light upon his view. It was the world that nailed the Lord to the tree. It was the world that despised the one who gave his life for him. And that Paul looked at the world as an enemy that would lead him away from Christ and lead him away from godliness. So that means, since he looked at the world as an accursed, condemned criminal, condemned to die, condemned to eternal death, it meant in the first place that Paul, as a godly man, didn't care about the opinion of the world, didn't care what the world thought of him, didn't care. Do you know, folks, that the godlier you and I become, the less we care about the opinion of the world? It won't matter what they think about us. This past week, one of the irons I had in the fire was doing the Missionary Update magazine for the work in Northern Ireland. And I was really taken by one of the articles written by a fellow in Australia. In the country of Australia, it is marked by tremendous apathy, spiritual apathy. Everyone that I've known that has gone there has made that remark. Not that there aren't plenty of churches, there are. But when it comes to true godliness and spirituality, it's tremendous apathy. He said, in essence, you know, we're not ever going to be, and he probably has about, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 people maybe in his church. We're never going to be a popular church here. We're not going to see the crowds come in, but we're not here to be popular. We're here to preach the truth of God's word. We're here to feed the flock of God. In essence, he was saying, we don't really care about the opinion of the world. It doesn't matter to us. When you start caring about the opinion of the world, then there's a decline in godliness. I want you to get that. I want you to teach your children that. I want you to talk about it. We start caring about the opinion of the world, there is a decline in godliness. Paul said, it's accursed in my views. It's like something crucified. That world, Paul called the thing that he saw as accursed, it was the world that Paul called Paul a fool, right? And looked at him as the filth, he says, the offscouring of the earth, one of his terms, the offscouring. Interesting that looking upon him as filth and offscouring, both refer to a Greek religious custom of sacrificing the scum of society in order to remove public defilement. You get rid of the scum. You know, they call them the scumbag. Get rid of them. To remove that public filth and improve society. Here was the world's opinion of Paul. You're a scumbag. You're the offscouring. And what was Paul's response? Paul's response was, in essence, you regard me as the scum of the earth, and I regard you as a condemned, accursed criminal on a tree that's going to die eternal death. You're an enemy of God. I don't care about your opinion of me. You can say whatever you want. It means nothing to me. And he tweaked his nose at the world. That's his view of it. He didn't care about their opinion. You see, that's godliness. It's so practical. I think there are far, far too many Christians who are more concerned about the world's opinion of them than they are of Christ's opinion of them. More taken up with what people think than with what God thinks. Worried about what somebody might say about them. Not really caring what the Lord thinks. I'm not just talking now about this stupid notion of being politically correct. I'm talking about the fear in professing Christians of meeting with the world's disapproval, of wanting their applause and commendation, wanting to be highly respected by the world. After all, we must not let people think that we're odd or different. We must be careful not to do anything, not to say anything that would offend them and upset them and really turn them away from us because they think we're weird. Don't you see, people, that's the point? Christians are weird. to the world. That is the point. A godly man to the world, to the ungodly, is as strange a man as it comes. They can't understand it. It's beyond them. It takes a mind that's been regenerated by the Spirit of God to understand that. All they see is rules and regulations. And now granted, if they see a bunch of miserable, sad-faced, unhappy Christians, who would want to be a part of that group? But again, that's a never different part of godliness. That's not godliness. But I'll tell you one thing. Once you view the world as accursed, you don't care about their opinion. And say what they will. It's not godly to look to the world to pat you on the back and tell you that you're respectable and you're sensible and you're intelligent. I don't need that world's opinion. This is what the world did. Here was the opinion the world had of God's people. The saints of old. The world stoned them, and they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. The world wasn't worthy of these people. And what was the opinion of the world? Kill them. They're the scum of the earth. I'm telling you, folks, it's coming. This persecution is coming. You want to talk about a backfire to this last election, since it was the quote unquote evangelicals who put this man in office that the liberals despise with a passion? They'll get you boys back. They will go after quote evangelicals unquote. Like nobody's business. It was the same world which held the opinion that Christ was an impostor. And it was the same world who chose Barabbas over Christ, who was a murderer. It was this world who nailed the Lord to the tree. So my question to you is this. If you want to be a godly man and a godly woman, if that's the world, what does their opinion really matter? What does it matter? That's how Paul looked at the world. It's like something accursed to me. The godly man, like Paul, won't care about the honors of the world. Paul had them before he was saved. He was climbing the ladder, you know, in Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. Very powerful, smart guy. Very zealous. But he said, when I was brought to the cross, it changed my whole view of the honors of the world. I now look upon those honors as dung, animal feces. Boy, what contempt he now has for the honors of the world. They dishonored the Lord. They dishonored Him. We've only seen a little bit of it in our studies in Mark. We're going to get into it in chapter 15, how deep that dishonor went of the Son of God. Paul says, I saw the cross, and I saw what the world did to the one alone who should be honored, I do not care one stroke for the honors of the world. I don't live for them. They can heap any honors they want upon me. They mean nothing to me. The world is crucified. As you know from our studies in Mark, the Sanhedrin was a very powerful group in Jerusalem, the great Sanhedrin. They had money. They had money. I forget which Roman governor it was, but he actually took money out of, remember Corbin? He took money from these boys to build one of his highways. They had money. Paul, however, now is living as a pauper. He has to make tents because every boy had to learn a trade. So he's got to make tents to make enough money to eat. I can't imagine Paul sat down to decadent meals. It was enough to get by. Which means he didn't care about the world's treasures. He didn't care about the world's wealth. He wasn't interested in being rich at all. The world's riches, I look upon it as accursed. That's what they live for. That's what they think is going to bring them happiness. It's going to bring them peace of mind, safety and protection against whatever might come. Because the thinking is, hey, if you've got money, you're okay. Right? Isn't that the thinking? You got money, you're okay. And if you don't have it, you should be worried. How are you going to deal with the coming financial crisis? You see, the godly man, the world's wealth, the world's riches, the world's accursed. I have to point out that the only way the world will ever be put to death in our hearts is by the cross of Christ. That's the only way it's going to happen. If we do not live near the cross, we are going to live near the world. It is inevitable. We will begin all too soon to look to the world for happiness. It will become that in which we boast. We'll be glorying and bragging and boasting, just like the world, in the things that do not matter. But the cross is all the glory of a godly man. There's something else here that plays into Paul's view of the world as a crucified thing. It's the flip side of what he's been saying. Not only does he say that the world in his eyes is something that is accursed, therefore to be despised, not to be looked for as my God, my happiness, my pleasure, he also says that because of the cross, he is viewed by the world as crucified, as something accursed. A number of Christians think that Paul is teaching here, the last part of that text, that Paul is saying that he's dead to the world, he's crucified the flesh with all the lusts of the world. Well, that's certainly true about Paul. That's not what he's saying here. There's a parallel in this verse. He says that in his estimation, the world to him is one that is crucified, to be despised and held in contempt. Now he says, I am also in the world's estimation someone who is crucified and held in contempt. The world can't stand me. You see that? You see what that says about a godly man? The world has very low esteem for godly people. As a matter of fact, the godlier you and I become, the less time the world has for us. We're as someone crucified, accursed. This man who had been so highly esteemed by the world at one time, now they just want to kill him. Like a man cursed. His Jewish former friends, they view him as an apostate. You've left the faith, Paul. The Gentiles look upon him as a fool, the scum of the earth. Why'd they do that? Because of his preaching of the cross. That's why. Both in his preaching and in his living, Paul displayed the cross. He bragged about it. That's what he wanted to talk about. That's what he wanted to preach about. And the cross, you see, here's the point, I guess. And it's part of the reason the world so much despises the godly man who makes much of the cross. The cross lays man in the dust. The cross says, you don't have any power at all to fix your problem, which is your sin. You have no ability to make yourself acceptable to God. There's only one way you can dare approach God, come to Him and find acceptance. That's through confessing that you are a sinner, lost and undone. And there's only one way that you'll have the sin dealt with, through the blood of Jesus that was shed upon Calvary, trusting in His death and in His life. You see, that's very humbling to proud men. They look upon it as a place of shame, reproach. But Paul says that's the only way for you. And the world hates it. You try it next time. Next time you're talking to the ungodly, start talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. Watch the response. Tell them there's no other way. There is no other way for you. You've got a mess of problems in your life. Let me tell you what your problem is. Your problem is your sin. That's why your marriage is falling apart. That's why your life is a wreck. That's why you have no happiness at all, no peace of mind. Your sin is because of this. And there's only one answer for you. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's Christ crucified. Watch the response. You'll find out very quickly that in the world's eyes, you are accursed, like a condemned criminal on the cross. Paul makes it clear in verse 12 of Galatians 6 that Judaizers didn't preach the cross because it would bring on the world's persecution. Now, I got to tell you that if you keep living godly, and that means you're going to keep the cross to the fore, living near the cross, you're going to get the cold shoulder. Old friends who perhaps knew you years ago, before you were brought to the cross yourself, you'll find the old friends become your enemies. You see, you have been separated from the world. And now there is enmity between you and the world. There's hostility. And the cross, the cross is that sticking point. Old friends become enemies. They'll begin to dislike you more than they liked you. At home, the enemies will be those of your own household. But you see, it comes back to this. You don't let their opinion bother you. They can say what they want, think what they want, do what they want. They're the world. You're Christ's. Whether they honor you or dishonor you, whether God makes you rich or makes you poor, you still keep on boasting in the cross, boasting in Christ. You know that is true godliness. That is true godliness. It's not your list and mine of do's and don'ts. You can have all those things all you want, and there's a place for do's and don'ts, obviously. Good deeds, good works this morning. But you can do all the right things and not be godly. You can say all the right things and not be godly. If you have health and strength to work for Christ, or if you get confined to a bed of sickness, what are you to do? Keep on boasting in the cross, living near the cross. That will show your godliness, and it will show your enmity toward the world. We want to beware of living and speaking in any way that would hide the cross from our lives. If we're interested in being godly, is that what you want to be in this world? You want to be godly? Or do you want to be semi-godly? Would you rather have your foot in the world than a foot in the church? Would you rather be like those that met up with Elijah on Mount Carmel who halted between two opinions? I want a little bit of the world, and I want Jesus too. Well, that's not godliness. You don't live near the cross, you're going to live near the world. So if we ask ourselves, has the world been crucified in my life by the cross of Christ? Do I view it as something contemptible, as not my friend, but my enemy? Am I viewed by the world as someone despised, as a fool, as the scum of the earth, because of my boasting in the cross? Or am I viewed by the world as one of them? Is that how they look upon me? The glory of the Lord's people is wrapped up in the cross. There's nothing else in which we dare boast. As the hymn writer said, looking to Jesus, looking to the cross, makes this world grow strangely dim. It doesn't grow strangely dim, however, if we don't look to the cross. It comes to the fore. It gets our attention. It becomes vibrant. Living the cross makes us strange in the eyes of the world. Is that your boast? Then thank the Lord, it's because of grace. It's a mark of godliness. The more of this, the more of this right view of the world and that world's view of you, the more godly the life is. May the Lord work this in us day by day and write that upon our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come now at the end of another Sabbath day. And we thank Thee for it, Lord. We thank Thee for these blood-bought people. Thine they were from the foundation of the world. Thine they will be for eternity. But between now, Lord, and the time when Christ returns, we know all right well that Thou hast called us to be godly in this ungodly world. We have been looking, Lord, in Thy Word to see what that means, and we've been given glimpses here and there of it. Lord, it's not just grasping the meaning of the words of Scripture. It's the words of Scripture grasping our hearts that we pray for. Lord, godliness comes from Thee. How we pray that Thou wilt powerfully work this godliness in us. Show us the way that Thou dost take to make us like Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.